Remaining standing, let us pray. Father, send us your Holy Spirit. Keep us awake, that we might hear your word, understand it, and come to know you for who you really are. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, please, be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, have you ever heard of that Christmas gift exchange called Yankee Christmas? Do you know that game? You gather all your friends at a big party and everybody brings a gift. And it's great because some of the gifts are amazing. Others of the gifts are total gag gifts. Everybody puts their gifts in a pile in the center of the room and you have a number. And beginning with 1, 2, 3, and 4, you go through and you have a choice. Here's the catch. You can either steal somebody else's gift, right? Or you can unwrap one of the gifts on the table. Now again, you might get a 60-year-old bottle of scotch. Or you might catch some great, Starbucks card worth $100. Or, as was in the case in my last church, after doing this 5 years, you ready what the gag gift was? Someone composed a CD of my worst sermons ever. And I'm telling you, right out of seminary, there were some bad ones. And every year it showed up at Yankee Christmas among our vestry and leadership. And it would just get passed around, and it was the big joke. I was the butt of all the jokes of Yankee Christmas. You see, every Christmas, actually, to a pastor, seems like we're playing a version of Yankee Christmas. Right? We're bringing back an old gift that many have already opened. And the challenge is, how do we keep it fresh and new? How do we, again, marvel? God came as a baby and can make a difference right now? And yet to others, they've never played the game, so to speak. Maybe they're just coming to Christmas Eve for the first time because someone invited them. Or they've come, but quite frankly, they've never really understood what it's about. If the music's good, they enjoy the service. But this whole idea of connecting with God seems a little distant. Kind of like listening to boring sermons year in and year out, right? Let me ask you this. How many of you, raise your hand, were here last Christmas Eve at 10 o'clock? You braved the snow, raise your hand. All right, a few of you. How many of you remember what my sermon was about? Praise God, because I'm using the same one this year. Thank you for sleeping through that one. I mean, the snow was falling, we had a smaller crowd, and to be honest with you, that sermon kind of rocked my world. Not how I gave it, but the content of it. And I'm going to give some of the content again, right out of our story, Luke 2, because I think it speaks to both those who've opened the gift of Jesus and to those who are wondering what in the world kind of package are they really holding when they show up for a Christmas Eve service. So here it goes. You see, when Jesus was born, Luke tells us, God sent some angels to speak about it. Now, any of you seen angels lately? Wouldn't that be enough to kind of say, okay, I get it, whatever you want to say coming next, angels, I'll believe it, right? That was enough of a fireworks display. Whatever is coming next, I will believe it, right? But sure enough, there's more. I mean, you have to admit, the angels appear, and what's the reaction of the shepherds? They're scared out of their minds. I mean, can't you imagine God gathering people around and going, hey guys, watch this. I'm about to scare the pants off these shepherds, right? Come on, gather around. This is going to be great. Sure enough, the angels come and they announce the great story. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This is good news of great joy for all the people. But then they go on and they add one more thing to the message. Hey shepherds, this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. Okay, if you're reading scripture, that's a little weird. Why do you need more of a sign? Angels appearing, that's enough sign. Cloth in a manger, what's the big deal? I want to submit to you today that the only thing not surprising the shepherds that night was the sign of a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger. And I'm going to make the case to you that God knows you so well, He can speak your language in order to reveal Himself to you. Because that's exactly what He's doing to these specific shepherds. Now follow me on this. Follow me. Don't fall asleep yet. This is kind of cool. The Old Testament prophet Micah says this about the birthplace of the Messiah. He says, look, but you, O Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over all Israel. And then he goes on in Micah chapter 4 to say this, give us some specifics. And you, ready for this, O tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you shall come kingship for my daughter Jerusalem. Now the key phrase is tower of the flock. In the Hebrew, it's Migdal Edei. The place is actually mentioned in Genesis 35, where it says that Jacob pitched his tent just outside of Bethlehem, facing towards Jerusalem. Bear with me. What does Migdal Eder mean? What does it refer to, this tower of the flock? A tower of the flock was a two-story watchtower building, enabling the shepherds to keep watch over their flocks. On the ground floor, the young sheep were cared for. On the top floor, one shepherd would look out. There's a lion over there. There are some guys stealing there. And he'd direct the shepherds to care for all the sheep. But this tower of the flock, associated with Jacob just outside of Bethlehem, was a special watchtower. In the first century, we're told from Jewish literature, it was used for a very special purpose. Anyone know what it was? Do you remember from last year? This is where the sheep were kept for the temple sacrifices. They raised the Passover lamb that had to be without blemish and was used once a year to sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, the place in the temple where God was. They'd take this unblemished lamb that was raised at Migdal Eder, just outside of Bethlehem, and they'd sacrifice it to cover over the sins. Okay, now, it gets even better. Ready for this? How do you keep a newborn lamb, all you sheep herders out there, how do you keep it free from blemish? Unlike our little babies that just go, wah, wah, wah. Little lambs, did I just go, wah, wah, wah on Christmas Eve? Yeah, that was weird. Sorry. Lambs freak out. When they're born, they kick and they run around, they bump, they try to stand, and they get bruised. They fall down, they can break their legs. And so what do? You take a lamb to keep it unblemished, and you wrap it. You swaddle it in a cloth. And then what do? You place it in a manger so it can't move. Are you putting this together? This is kind of cool. We're taking a little piece of scripture and going, this could have serious effects on how we read the gospel Jesus Christmas story. Do you see why the angels added this particular sign to these particular shepherds? They're the only ones in the whole area who would even understand about sacrificial lambs. And the sign was telling the only people in the world who get it what kind of Messiah was coming. The fireworks was not the angels, although it would be cool, would it not? The fireworks was the sign. Hey, listen, you guys all know about lambs, and you know about cloths and mangers, and you know what happens to unblemished lambs? They're used to pay for the sins of the people. The sign was not a sign for the shepherds to believe in the fact that a baby was born. The angels were enough for that. But the cloth and the manger were a sign that Christ was the unblemished sacrificial lamb. And so when they heard this message, they thought, are you kidding me? A person is going to take a place of an animal? What does an unblemished lamb look like? An unblemished person? How can a person be worthy to walk and stand in front of God without being perfect? Is this man going to be perfect? You see, God even used Jesus' swaddling and his first trundle bed to speak to individuals in a language they could understand. Of course, Luke adds that they go and they tell all this to other people and they're totally shocked. Three applications as we close. First, do any of you need God to speak directly to you about who He is and what He's doing in your life? Some of you are on cloud nine. You're having a great Christmas. Life is going well. You ever thought God might want to break in and say, hey, I'm doing this because I love you. I just want to tell you again, despite all your success, I'm here and I'm blessing you and I just want you to rejoice. I love seeing my children rejoice. God is like the Drake parents. I have four daughters. I got to tell you, the highlight of our Christmas is watching our kids explode in joy with their gifts. Can you imagine a heavenly Father who loves just watching you explode with joy? Sometimes He speaks your language. He knows how you're wired up. Some of you are right now being devastated by loss. And you're thinking, God, can I get through this another day? Can you speak to me where I am in my doubts and fears and discouragement and despair? This little verse in Luke chapter 2 says that God reveals Jesus in language that we can understand. And He uses others to help us understand it. Could God want to speak to you this Christmas? To celebrate your joys with you and to walk with you and comfort you in your pain? Secondly, at Christmas time, we don't just celebrate that God speaks. We celebrate He acts. We don't just celebrate that the baby came. We celebrate what He did. Christmas points us to Easter. That between Christmas and Easter, Jesus lived the perfect life and then died the perfect death. That He was the sacrificial lamb. If we were to stand before God, if God was just to come down here and appear right here, we'd get toasted. Have you read your Old Testament lately? No one can look at God. We're not perfect, nor can working our way up the moral code ever make us perfect. We need a Savior, someone to make us perfect, to take our sin. This is what Jesus did, and then He died the death we all deserve to die. You see, this text teaches us about who Jesus was and what He did. He came to live and to die for our sin, to pay the price, the penalty for our rebellion. But lastly, this story tells us that people matter to God. That people matter to God. He is for us and not against us. Jesus came. Isaiah says, gives us His names. Jesus, a wonderful counselor. Anybody need wisdom? Jesus is your man. An almighty Father. Anyone need power to overcome temptation or sin? Anyone need power to get through a work day, to love your spouse, to not want to wring your kids' necks when they disobey you again? Anyone need that kind of power? Jesus is your man. The everlasting Father. The one who gives security. He says, look, I know you're screwed up. I know what you did that no one else knows. I am everlasting Father. I will love you even when no one else will. And I'll draw you to myself forever and we'll celebrate in heaven with all of my people. Anybody need that kind of assurance of their faith? That no matter what our ups and downs are, that God is for us and not against us? Jesus is your man. And so we come. The invitation of Christmas. God speaks your language through Jesus. God wipes our hearts clean and fills us with His love and presence through Jesus. And God is everything we need in daily life to live a godly life, as the book of Titus said, to honor Him and glorify Him and enjoy Him and to accomplish His purposes until we see Him face to face. This is the Jesus we worship and celebrate as Christians today. And for those of you who are examining the Christian faith, this is the Jesus who holds his hand out to you and says, "Come, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." Will you receive the gift of Jesus this Christmas? Let us worship him. Amen.